First John. Toward the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, you'll find the book of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. Now we're going to be preaching a series here over the next few Sundays, and the theme of that series will be winning. Winning our, if you will, victory. Well now, everybody wants to be a winner. Isn't that right? I mean, there are NFL teams and owners that are spending millions and millions of dollars trying to secure athletes that can produce for them a winning football team, a winning basketball team, amen. And not everybody can be a winner because they just don't have what it takes, amen. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. You can be a winner and I can be a winner. And the Bible tells us that. And what we need to understand is that the Bible not only says we can be a winner, it says that we are winners. And quite often it just is a matter of us realizing and recognizing that fact that will bring the power and the blessing to us that we need that we might be the winners that God has made us in Christ Jesus. Now the Bible makes it plain, friend, that I am nothing, that in my flesh there's no good thing, and that in it there's no way I can please God. But thank God the Bible also says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So it matters how you look at things a whole lot as to whether or not you're a winner. Now, being a winner sometimes depends on who you're comparing yourself to or what situation you are. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, that David had a desire to build God a house. And God had not wanted or appointed David to build him a house. He had wanted his son to build that house. And God said, listen, David, because it was in your heart, I want you to know that was a good thing. And I recognize it as a good thing in your heart. So even though he didn't get to do what he wanted to do, and even what he prepared to do, God said, I want to tell you something. You're a winner anyway, because that was in your heart. And so I want you to know that your heart has a lot to do today with whether or not you are a winner. Now, Tom Landry, who was a former coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team years back, was a good coach. And not only that, he was a good man. And so as he stood before his players when he first began to coach, he said something to them. He said, fellas, if you want to be winners, there are four things that you need. There are four things that you've got to realize. And number one on his list was this. He said, you need faith in God. Now, I admire a man that'll say something like that to his players, his football team, being in such a secular position in this world. Number two, he said, in order to be a winner, you're going to have to diligently train. Amen. Nobody becomes a winner by being lazy. I want you to know that. Number three, he said, if you're going to be a winner, then you've got to set some goals. You've got to set some goals. And then, if you're going to be a winner, finally, he said, you've got to have a will to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished in order to reach those goals. And so I think that's a pretty good pattern or formula for life. It's a pretty good formula for you and I. And I especially like where he began. Now, the key to our winning, or our victory, if you will, begins at the same place that it began for Coach Tom Landry and his players. It begins with faith in God. And in 1 John chapter number 5, and the first five verses, that's exactly what the Apostle John, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, was telling the New Testament believers decades after the destruction of Jerusalem and the Judaistic religion. He's telling them, listen, though your family has suffered defeat, though your nation Israel has suffered defeat, I want to tell you where victory lies. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, look at this, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now I like that. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he that is the victor? Who is he that has the victory and is the winner except he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so the key, my friend, to being a winner as a child of God, as a Christian, the key to victory in my life and your life is the very same basis upon which we got saved and began our journey as a child of God. It is faith in God. And so I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, preparing to win. Preparing to win. And next week I'll preach on playing to win, and later we'll preach on the subject of producing a win. Amen. Now listen, in order for any team or any individual to have victory or to gain victory or to be a winner, then he has to do some kind of preparing. Now, there are people that are born with natural talents and skills and abilities in this world, but neighbor, they'll never produce that winning or that victory unless those things have been honed, amen, and developed through preparation and training and discipline and the things that go along with being a winner. Well, I want you to understand that our preparing to be a winner, our preparing for victory, my friend, is surrounded and enveloped, if you will, by our faith in God. Now, I want you to understand this faith must have certain characteristics about it in order for it to do what the Bible says that it will do. Amen. First of all, I want you to understand that our faith must be a simple faith. It's a simple faith. You know, we like to complicate things. Amen. We like to develop sermons and ideas and things in church that are different because we have this idea that if we just bring something different along, we'll be able to attract the crowd, we'll be able to grow, or we'll be able to progress in some way, amen. When we fail to realize that the basis to our strength and victory lies in the old story. And neighbor, what God has into the family of God and what brought us to that place of regeneration and the new birth was simple, childlike faith. Jesus one day was sitting, and there were some children gathering to see him because all the world had heard about him. And the disciples, the great wise ones that they were, blocked their children where they couldn't get to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Listen, let those children come through. Suffer the children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Why did he say that? Was he just saying that only children go to heaven? No, he was saying that the folks that get to heaven are people who have the ability in their heart and being to have a simple faith that will trust God, that will believe God, despite circumstances, despite feelings, despite emotions. Neighbor, they'll cling a hold of God until their very last breath. I want you to understand, in order to be victorious, you just need a simple faith in God. And I believe that's what John said here in 1 John chapter 5 and these first 5 verses. Now let me ask you something. What could be easier than simply to believe? Huh? You know, there are people that have hurt their bodies, that have climbed lofty heights, that have degraded and humiliated themselves thinking that by that effort of theirs they might merit favor or attention of God. Neighbor, listen. The Bible says it's by simple faith, Martin Luther, who was crawling up and down that spiral staircase, working a penance, if you will, in his mind, was bombarded by a scripture that is mentioned four times in the Bible. It's quoted, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized that, neighbor, what this life's all about, neighbor, is not my ability, it is not my worth, but it is simple faith in God. What could be easier than believing? You'd go to the bank, you'd finance whatever you had to. If in order to get to heaven we had to ride that space shuttle up, whatever it took, you'd be willing to do it, amen, would you not? Nobody wants to go to hell that's in their right mind. So we'd sacrifice and do all that we could, neighbor, to try to get to heaven. But I want to understand something this morning. You get to heaven by simple faith. Believing what God has said, trusting what God has said, and neighbor, embracing it with your very being. What could be easier? Thank God for the simplicity of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing the church at Galatia, said, "I marvel at you at how soon you have left the simplicity which is in Christ." Listen to me, neighbor, it's not complicated to get saved. It's very basic. And our problem is not in our understanding. Our problem is in our embracing and comprehending and obeying what God has said that we must be, that we must do in order to be a child of God. You become a child of God by simple faith. No religious act that you can do can ever make you a child of God or ensure you heaven. Neighbor, no works that you can do can ever do that for you. Quite easy. Just believing God. Now, they're believing certain things, but now listen. When we're children, we come up, we don't have any trouble believing that there was a Santa Claus. We don't have any problem believing that there's an Easter Bunny, that there's a Tooth Fairy, and all these things. We embrace them wholeheartedly. Is that not true? Huh? Amen. But now, one thing that was very influential upon our belief was what? The proof that we saw. Huh? Neighbor, mom and daddy said Santa Claus come down the chimney, even though we didn't have one, brought a bunch of presents, put them under the tree. Neighbor, I want to tell you, got up Christmas morning, guess what was under the Christmas tree? Presents. Now, bless your heart, that's proof to me. As a child, there's got to be a Santa Claus. I knew that there was an Easter Bunny because mom and daddy told me there was, and I went to the door on one Sunday morning, opened it up, there's a basket sitting right on the porch. I saw proof that there had to be an Easter Bunny. I knew there had to be a Tooth Fairy because when I'd lose one of those teeth, put it under the pillow, next morning I'd find me a quarter under there. Now, neighbor, that's proof. It's got to be an Easter Bunny. Simple faith embraces proof and convinces one that something is so, whether common sense says it can't be so. Isn't that right? Absolutely, it's true. And so that's what simple faith is. Now, John describes that simple faith that we're talking about here. He says there are two things, if you will, that are involved in simple faith. First of all, he said in verse 1, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see that word? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Nice claim on that great sermon that Jesus preached in John chapter 3 where he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said in order for a man to be saved, he's got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now what does that mean, to believe that Jesus is the Christ? To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he was who he said he was, and that he came to do the work that God had given him to do in order that every man, woman, boy, and girl might be saved. What was the work that he came to do as the Christ? Neighbor, he came to live a sinless life for you and me. And he came to die upon that cross. That was a part of the role of Messiah in the Old Testament. And that Old Testament word Messiah and the New Testament word Christ are the exact same word. They simply mean the anointed of God, the one who was chosen by God to be the substitute for me in death, for my sin and the penalty that I should have bore, for my iniquity and my guilt. And by simple faith, if one will believe that message, amen, and say, yes, I believe Jesus was the Christ, even though I've not seen the cross of Calvary, even though I haven't been there, yet I believe it, amen. Amen. you can be saved. Second of all, he said that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in verse number 5. Amen. The Christ talks about his work. The Son of God talks about his person, who he was. Now, I want to tell you something. The religions of the world, they teach that Jesus was a great prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God that can't be saved. That's what he said. That's what he said. Whosoever believes Jesus was the Son of God, be born again. You can't be born again without that. There are people who believe he was a good teacher, that he was a good moral mind, amen. But I want to tell you something, that don't get you saved, amen. It takes simple faith that believes that that man who was born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago and dwelt in Nazareth most of his life, the son of the carpenter, was not only a man, but he was God manifest in the flesh, and that he was born into this world, yet he was the Son of God, amen. John said in the first verse of his first chapter of his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Amen. Amen. And then he said later on in verse 12, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. That's right. What's he saying? Listen, in order for you to be saved, it takes simple, childlike faith. What is that? That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to die for my sins and your sins, that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, because if he was not, then his death on the cross did not have the efficacy, the atoning power that was necessary to forgive me of my sins. For if he was not the Son of God, then neighbor, he was a sinner just like me, and sinners cannot die for sinners. Amen. It takes somebody who's guiltless to bear the penalty of the guilty. So I want to tell you something this morning. To be a winner, first thing you need just a simple faith in God. Sometimes it's best not to try to figure things out. Boy, sometimes I get to figure things out and I think I'm going to go crazy. And I just have to come back and say, you know, I believe the book. I believe what God says. Let the rest of the world do what it wants to do and everybody else. I believe God. Let's go from there. Amen. In order for you to be a winner, you need a simple faith in God. However, the next step, that simple faith needs to also be a sincere faith. That simple faith must also be a sincere faith. In other words, that faith must be one that finds its residence, not in our head, but in our heart. Huh? You see, there are a lot of people who in their mind have come to some conclusions about something, but that belief has remained in their head. Amen. And so what you have as a result of that is not a saved man, but you have a religious man. Amen. That's right. The mind is a calculator, if you will, a summizer, a computer that is able to evaluate a certain set of facts and statistics and circumstances. But the mind does not have the ability to believe. It has the ability to comprehend, but it don't have the ability to believe. The mind says, yes, this is so, but the heart says, I embrace it. Huh? Amen. Which one of you, having received your paycheck for your week's work or 2 weeks or a month, whatever it is, will look at that check and say, now, I believe in the validity, and I believe in the provision of this check, and you go home, throw it in a drawer, and you leave it there. You don't really believe that until you go down there and you cash it, amen. Sometimes I wonder about those even when we get to the bank. But you see the point that I'm making. A man or a woman can accept something in their mind, but not embrace it in their heart. And so the simplicity of our faith, it must be a sincere faith that is not only comprehended, but neighbor embraced in our hearts. And so a sincere faith must be one that is the result of, number one, the communication of the Scriptures. Amen. Now, a lot of people claim to have faith. A lot of people say they have faith. The writer James talks about a man having a saying faith. But neighbor, there are certain things that determine whether the faith that we have is really a valid faith. Number one, a sincere faith is the result of a communication of the Word of God, communication of the Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. Something you hear, comprehend. It comes by the Word of God. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you can never have a sincere faith and embrace what God has to say unless you hear what God has to say. And do not simply filter it through your brain, but embrace it wholeheartedly, if you will, deep within your deepest soul and being. Amen. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 10, I want you to listen what the Apostle Paul said there about this faith that we're talking about. In Romans 10, he's talking about the burden he has for his brethren, Israel. And he begins to talk about righteousness. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. They have a head religion, but they haven't got things straight in their heart. And he begins to talk about righteousness, which a man receives how? By faith. What's righteousness that's received by faith? Righteousness that a man receives, it's not of himself, and that he receives by believing. By believing. And so in Romans chapter 10, and verse number 6, listen to what he says here. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine, now look at this, not in your brain, not in your mind. He's saying, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. In other words, here's what he's saying. The faith that we preach does not say, before I believe, you're going to have to ascend into heaven and bring Christ down where I can see him. It does not say you're going to have to descend into the grave where he was put and bring him up and let me see him in order for me to believe in him. That's what he's saying. That the faith that brings righteousness and salvation is not based upon what we see. But he said the message that we have is a message of faith. And so in verse number 8 he says this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, now look here, and in thy heart. What is it? That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and look at this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 10. You need it highlighted. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, I wasn't there when he was crucified. I wasn't there when he was put in that tomb. I wasn't there when he came out of the tomb. I've never seen him in his resurrected body. Do I have to have that to believe? No, the Apostle Paul said the word of faith which we preach is this, that you have heard the message shared by those who were eyewitnesses, you've read the inspired word of God, and that has the power when you embrace it and believe it, having not seen, to save your soul. Neighbor, there's no salvation without the preaching of the word of God. Listen, in the book of Romans also in chapter number 6, chapter number 5, I'm sorry, in verse number 24. I'm sorry, John chapter 5, 24. Listen to what he says. I know what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, did you hear that? He that hears my word, what word? Have you ever heard Jesus preach a sermon?
No, you haven't. All you've ever heard is a preacher preach a sermon or somebody else. Isn't that right? Amen. So if you're going to hear His Word and gain access to eternal life, then how are you going to hear it? You're going to have to hear it from the Bible, the Word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, what I'm saying is this. A sincere faith is a product of the communication of the Word of God. And no man can ever come to know God, no man can ever be saved, and no man can ever be a winner until maybe he has embraced the Word of God in his heart that causes faith to blossom and bloom, and by that same faith Christ is formed in his heart. By faith. Amen. Without the Word of God. I want to tell you something. The Bible's the last thing we want in the churches today. That's right. We may as well be honest. There's nobody here that does, and there's nobody else that cares. They won't talk about you. Last thing we want today in churches is the Word of God. We want every kind of show, program, and outfit we can get. Try to stir people up, make them think they've done something. Amen. A lot of people with good feelings going to open their eyes in hell. A lot of people with good intentions going to open their eyes in hell, neighbor, because some lily-livered, yellow-spined preacher wouldn't get up and say, I want to tell you something. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Amen. That's what we ought to focus on. You know what our church fights are about? Our programs, our procedures, and the things that we do. It's very seldom about the Word of God. It's about all that other stuff. Boy, if we just come to the house of God, crank down and praise the Lord, and then get up and preach the Word of God, we'd get along a whole lot better, wouldn't we? Amen. I want to tell you something. Nobody ever gets saved outside of the Word of God. That's Bible. That's what it says. If you ever got saved, it's because somebody shared the glorious gospel with you. We're going to have a sincere faith. It must be based upon a communication of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Not only that, it must be based upon conviction of the Spirit of God. Huh? What makes the Word of God any different than the works of Shakespeare or Edgar Allan Poe or Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, whatever his name was? What makes it any different? I'll tell you, there are a lot of things that makes it different, but let me just boil it down real quickly. It's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because there's a spirit that's behind it, a power that's behind it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle writing there said, for the Word of God is quick. Now that don't mean, it's an old English word, it doesn't mean that it's fast, even though it is. It means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What makes it different? The fact that neighbor behind it is the Spirit of God. He enlightens us and He enables us to receive the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand spiritual things. And so unless the Spirit of God enlightens him, he can't even believe the Word of God. And so that's why atheists wind up professors in seminaries. That's how come this world can't comprehend or receive the Word of God. That's why the people of this world think that God's people are hate mongers, amen, rather than people that love individuals. Because they can't comprehend spiritual things, amen. Not whatsoever. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. A man ever has a sincere faith, it's going to be because of the conviction of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 16, Jesus talked about when He would come and said, when He's come, the Spirit of truth, He said that He would convince the world of sin. He would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to tell you something. All God has commissioned me or you to do in this world is to preach the Word. I can't change anybody. I can't make anybody believe anything. I can't force them to do anything. Amen. It takes the power of the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He penetrates and pierces an individual's heart and convicts him and brings him to his knees, then He's able to save that individual. Amen. Ain't gonna be no bosses walking down the aisle to heaven. Ain't gonna be no leaders walking down the aisle to heaven. They're only gonna be followers. That's it. Amen. There's only going to be followers. I wanna tell you something. This world does not like to be convinced about its sin. This world does not like to be reproved about its sin. But I want to tell you that the Spirit of God was sent into this world to guide us and to remind us of the things that Jesus said in order that we might deal with our sin. Preacher, give us a feel-good religion. Don't tell us that something's wrong with us. Maybe you don't realize something's wrong with you. You never, ever will get saved. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 11, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather reprove them. What does that mean? That means that the only light in this world that's going to tell this lost, dark world that something's wrong is going to be somebody who knows God. Amen? Amen. There were two people before the flood that preached to the people that God was going to destroy entirely and completely that knew what was going on. Enoch and Noah. Amen. And they reproved the world for their sin. The Bible said that Noah was a preacher of what? A preacher of righteousness. That which is right. And the world doesn't want to hear what's wrong with it anymore. Amen. Why? Because they're not willing to deal with it. But I'll go further than that. The churches today don't want to hear what's wrong because they don't want to have to deal with it. Neighbor, I want to tell you, if a man has not come to that place in his life, he'll never ever be a winner. Amen. If he's not come to that place in his life, then the probability is that his faith that he has is not a sincere faith. It didn't mean business with God. I hate to be ugly. I've been up all night. I'm mad. I didn't get sleep. I've had people fall asleep while I was preaching. I don't know if I've ever gonna do it. I fell asleep standing up one time. I'm not gonna tell you where it was. But listen, we need to do business with God. And we need a sincere faith, or we will never ever gain the victory. Amen. And then a sincere faith has to be the result of a commitment to the Savior. Huh? Neighbor, listen. You're never going to follow anybody that you're not committed to. Mark her down. Mark her down. You're never going to follow anybody that you are not committed to. Now, you want me to tell you, say, preacher, I don't like my job, but you're committed to it, and I want to tell you why. You may not be committed to your boss, but you're committed to that paycheck you get every week or two. Isn't that right? If you weren't, then you wouldn't do it. Every one of us would quit, and we'd try to enjoy our life a whole lot better. It'd be hard without a few dollars, wouldn't it? But neighbor, that's what we'd all do. Neighbor, you're committed. That's why you follow what your boss says. That's why you follow the rules he posts on the board around the time clock. That's why you listen to what he says. Why? Because he's the boss and he makes the rules. And if you're going to hang around the boss, you're going to have to follow the rules. Now, I'm going to tell you what people want today. They want a church that has absolutely no rules. And I want to tell you why. Because we got a lot of folks sitting in churches that have reached a point of a simple faith in their brain, but it's never become a sincere faith because it's never penetrated their heart. And they want a church with no rules. They want a church with no guidelines. They want a church that gives them absolutely no responsibility. And it causes me to question whether or not the faith that they have is really sincere faith. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we'll never, ever be a winner individually. We'll never, ever be a winner collectively as a body, as a church, until, neighbor, we have a sincere faith. Three more points. I'll just hit one more. I'll finish tonight. In order to be a winner, we not only need a simple faith, a sincere faith, we must have a saving faith. One of the best books I ever read years ago was by a man named Arthur Pink. He preached on the continent of Australia, he preached in Europe, and he preached in the United States. I have a collection of his letters in the 40s. He died in 1951. One day I was feeling sorry for myself, and I got to reading the back of his book, and there was a letter he wrote to a friend of his. And you know what he said? He said, all my friends have deserted me. He produced a paper that was called Gleanings in the Scriptures that you could get by subscribing to it, much as you would something else. And because he stood against the wickedness of his day, that not only resided in his community, but in the pulpit, he lost every friend that he had. And here he was writing this one individual that had supported him all of his life. That man died alone. But you know what? He had a sincere faith and he had a saving faith. And as I was saying when I started, he wrote a book called Saving Faith. Powerful book. I want to tell you something. It's a mirror that's sharper than anything just about you've ever looked at. It'll tell you what you're made of. I want to tell you, you need a simple faith. You need a sincere faith. You need to make sure you have a saving faith. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean not only a faith that leads you to the conclusion that you have salvation, but neighbor, that you have a faith, a genuine one, that is able to do some saving in your life. Now listen, a saving faith saves from sin. Amen? We're back to that issue again. A saving faith is one that saves us from sin. God never saved us that we remain a sinner by practice. Amen? That's right. Rather, Jesus died to save us from our sins. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, the apostle Paul was writing a group of people who had been saved, who were formerly idolatrous and really tremendous heathen. And I want you to listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if they did, then heaven would not be heaven, would it? It wouldn't be heaven. So he says, be not deceived. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody trick you or pull the wool over your eyes. He said, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, neighbor, Donnie Murphy didn't say that. I read it, but I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. Now, look at what he said in verse 11. And such were some of you. He says you were fornicators. You were idolaters. Some of you were effeminate, he says. Some of you were adulterers. But, he says, ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And those three things encompass what we just preached in on sincere faith. What's he saying? Oh, Corinthians, there was a time when you were wicked in this world. There was a time when you lived ungodly in this world. But you're not that way no more. Why? God saved you. God washed you. God justified you. God sanctified you. And you're not that way anymore. Praise God. What's he saying? God saved us not to remain in our sin, but he saved us to save us from our sin. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, there in praise they break out to him and they say, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now I want you to notice that prepositional word there, from. Didn't say he saved us in our sin. Didn't say that he saved us to sin. Said that he saved us from our sins. Mark it down, neighbor. Man that says he's been saved and he can continue to live in sin, it never bothers him. He justifies it. He continues in his way. He's a man, neighbor, that's never experienced a saving faith that saves a man from his sin. Praise God. God saved me at the age of 23 years old. I was on the road to being an alcoholic and possibly a drug addict. Maybe even worse. I mean. But God saved me from it. God saved me from it. Praise God, I've got nothing to brag about, but I ain't never drank into the beer. I've never smoked any marijuana or any of that stuff anymore. You know what? God saved me out of it. God saved me out of it. And I'll not tell you this. I'm going to tell you anyway because I've got enough. You know, if you listen to what people say about me, I'm everything from a whoremonger to a thief anyway, so it don't matter, I tell you. You can go out and tell somebody else and they'll blow it up big and make something not. I was smoking marijuana with a man one time and I was talking to him about the Bible. God was working on me. God was working on me, neighbor. We were smoking that mess together on the road to hell, damnation and destruction. And I was telling him about the Bible. And how that I'd been reading it, how that it had was bothering me and worked on me. You know what? That's the last time I ever smoked. I got saved about 2 weeks after that. I ain't done it no more. Listen, the world wants a religion that allows it to remain in its sin, not have to deal with the sin issue. The world wants a preacher that will stand up and tell everybody how good they are, how pretty they are, and how that everything's gonna be all right after you die. I want to tell you something. I don't want not nary one of you stand before God in that day and be able to point your finger at me and say, God, I didn't get right because this preacher never told me what you had to do. This preacher never told me about my sin. I didn't know I was doing wrong, but nobody ever told me it was wrong. Neighbor, the two things that work on your hearts, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And if any man will share that and you'll be honest and have a simple, sincere faith in your heart, then neighbor, God will be able to deliver you from our sin. But the problem is that we don't want deliverance from our sin. We love our sin. So give me a religion that doesn't deal with my sin. In Texas and other places, Atlanta, Georgia, there are homosexual churches. They can't go to churches like this because we won't receive them as members. Because we think that it's a sinful lifestyle just like adultery. You cannot be a member of this church. You come all you want to and I'll preach to you. Anything wrong with that, you come on. Now why have they got their own churches? They don't want to deal with their sin. Why don't we start a church for adulterers, whoremongers, prostitutes? And I get so tired of reading that paper. They justifying all this gambling and stuff. All in the name of one thing. I'm going to tell you what it is. A dollar bill. Well, if it's a dollar bill that you're after, and I told the fire department when they first started and first voted that stuff in, I said, if it's a dollar we're after, then why don't we legalize prostitution? If it's a dollar bill that you want, why don't we legalize drugs on the Gulf Coast and nowhere else? You have people flocking in here, smoking and a-shooting everything in the world just to give you a dollar, and this place will be rolling in money. Somewhere you got to draw the line. Somewhere you got to draw the line. And neighbor, the world is lost in sin, and it can't help what it does. It's addicted to sin. But I want to tell you this. The person that's experienced saving faith, they don't have to do that no more. Why? Because the God, neighbor, that saved them from sin. What's the matter with us today? Get mad, huffy and puffy, fuss with everybody and everything. Say we've got saving faith. I want to tell you something this morning, friend, neighbor. Make sure that what you believe is going to get you to heaven. Make sure this morning that what you believe is going to get you to heaven. Make sure that what you believe is right, not because I said it, but because the Word of God said it. And what you say you believe, you make sure that you do believe it. That you're just not simply saying, well now, I think that is so, and so I'll probably be alright. Pastor of church one time, the chairman of the deacons gave me fits. So one day I just asked him, I said, brother, please tell me how you got saved. He never ever bore no fruit. Fought me. Did everything in the world he could to try to destroy the church. He said, I'm saved because I believe in the resurrection from the dead. He believed in a fact, but he didn't believe in a person. He never mentioned Jesus' name. He believed in a fact, but he'd never been committed to that fact. He'd never given his heart and his Lord. You say you're being judgmental, preacher. No, I'm just telling you what the man told me with his own mouth and what he displayed with his lifestyle. That man, a member of the church, if he doesn't get saved, and that church appointed him a deacon, a chairman of the deacons. My friend, he's going to meet God one day and be disappointed because he never experienced saving faith. If you believe, if you really believe this morning, the neighbor's going to change your life. It's going to change your life. And I'm not trying to say this to be mean or to ugly whatsoever. I say it with all the love that I can possibly muster in this heart of mine. If the faith that you have has never made a difference in your life, then the faith that you have is not a saving faith. It may do for you to be religious in this world. It may do for you to get by in this world, but neighbor, it's not going to get you to heaven. You need a saving faith. One that delivers. Not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin and the problem of sin. That's only going to come when you and I as individuals do business with God one-on-one. Have you done that this morning? Listen to me. There's no shame in being lost. We're all born that way in this world. There is not a bit of shame in being lost. Neighbor, but it'd be a shame to die that way. And you'd feel that way through eternity. Listen, if you're not absolutely sure this morning that you got saved, that you believe the Word of God and what He said about Jesus and about what He did on the cross for you and for me, if you did not believe that in your heart to the degree that it became the focal point of that moment, then neighbor, you need to do that right now. If you cannot close your eyes and look within your own heart and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have been saved by the grace of God based upon what the Word of God says and the conviction of the Spirit of God, why don't you do that this morning? God loves you. He loves you so much that He made the way for you to be saved easy and not difficult. And if a man will really believe in his heart, a woman, boy, and girl, then I'm praying God save you. And as the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, make you a new creature. A new creature. Neighbor, all your problems won't be solved. I won't tell you. You'll have a new outlook on life. And you'll be preparing yourself to be a winner. A winner. A winner. You can afford to lose in a lot of areas in life. You can lose your money. You can lose your reputation and still make it to heaven. But neighbor, don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. You've embraced it. It's something now that'll keep you going on despite everything that happens. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this morning, for the Word of God. Thank You for the Apostle.